Amen and amen. That is our passionate pursuit of being those who literally choose to turn our eyes upon Jesus. What that means in all of life is to make sure that we see life from His perspective, that we know His word, we love His word, and then we choose to live in obedience to His word, no matter what the cost. We thank you for joining us this morning, wherever you are. We know our own congregation, it is not exactly what we would desire. We would desire to be here together, to have no pandemic. We thank you for joining us. If you've been invited by some in our congregation, we know all around the world that there are those of you who are joining us, and you are welcome. We are delighted that you're here, and we're thankful and encourage you to invite others and to make sure that we are connecting and staying connected. It would be our prayer that after this service, you would call someone and that connection would deepen. You would send a letter, an email, a message of love, and that we would constantly be working towards being those who are obedient to 1 Peter 4:8 and saying, above all, love one another deeply. Or Ephesians 4, that great passage that calls us to walk worthy of the calling we received, and that is in community. And so I know in a pandemic that is not always easy, but it is always essential. During the summer months, we have decided to study the book of Psalms. It's an important study for us because Psalms is the feeling book of the Bible. Typically in our culture, there's two extremes that people go when it comes to feelings. There's the Baptist extreme, perhaps the one I was raised in, and that is that you almost deny your feelings or try to make sure they're small enough that you can think through everything logically. The God of our time says your feelings are all that matter, and in fact, you can trust your feelings no matter what they are, and you should obey your feelings. The Bible carefully avoids both of those extremes, and the Bible calls us to express our feelings in such a way that they are God-honoring and filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, and the depth of pain or the exaltation in delight are things that we see in the book of Psalms. And during a pandemic and really during all of life, this song book from the Bible can become our very best friend, a place we stay and we see and feel and respond to life in a way that honors Jesus. Really, that's what Psalms allows us to do in the midst of a pandemic or everything and anything, to respond in a way that honors Jesus. The Psalms are really about Jesus. In fact, I had one professor in my MDiv time, MDiv equivalent time, who said every Psalm is about Jesus. And although I would disagree with him to some degree, I would also say that foundationally, every book in the Bible, every sentence in the Bible, every phrase in the Bible is about Jesus. It's pointing us to Him and then experiencing Him in life and then looking back at Him as we long for His return. And so the Psalms are very, very Christ-centered. And the better we know them, the better we can know the Bible and its description of who God is and what God has done for us. Psalms helps us to have a biblical response to life, and that is so needed. So often our emotions cause us to respond to life in a way that's not honoring to God, and Psalms calls us back to express our emotions, the depth of pain, the deepest delight, in a way that God is glorified. And the Psalms call us to do this in community, to encourage one another. So Psalms have been a treasured song book for the church, for all of the people of God since they were written, and continue to be that for us. I have fallen more and more in love with the Psalms. And each time I wake up on a Sunday morning early to spend time in prayer and study, my heart is lifted to exalt God even as I learn more in those preparations. I believe if we're those who obey Psalm 16 verse 8 and we set the Lord always before us, we'll experience a revival, a renewal, a first love devotion, a pursuit of holiness and an experience of love as never before. The Psalms teach us how to preach to ourselves, to literally look in the mirror. And we're going to try that today, to literally look in the mirror and to say, why, Psalm 42, why are you so downcast, oh my soul? And experiences all around, put your hope in God. In fact, it's interesting, when we're called to live a life of faith, that call on our lives is not in comparison to doubts, but we walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, when everything around us feels overwhelming, when everything around us, as we look at it, looks like it just doesn't make sense with the God of the Bible, we go back to the Bible and we say, but I will walk by faith. And Psalms drives us there, preaches us there, and calls us to respond to all of life in community. Psalm 46 became our theme, at least for the first few months of this pandemic, knowing that God is a very present help in the times of trouble. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, and if you don't at home, go get it. I think an open Bible is a treasure. I know that's a little bit cultural, but I love the idea of an open Bible, and we're going to be studying Psalm chapter 9. Psalm 9 is a rich psalm that, in fact, formed the foundation for an entire series we did as a church, Psalm 9, verse 10. But now we want to slow down and kind of step back into the psalm and learn from it how great God is in the times of worst distress. In fact, this psalm is one that, as we will read, you will discover goes to the very core of human pain. And in that pain, in the depth of that pain, a praise towards God is discovered and a choice to live for his glory is made. And so perhaps today this psalm finds you in trouble. Perhaps you will look back at your life and you haven't recovered yet from trouble you have been through. Or I promise you, because we live in a broken world, there will be trouble for you. This psalm is not only aware of trouble, but then teaches you to walk through it. Let's read the first 9 verses. That's where we'll focus, although we'll hint a little bit around it. As we get going in the psalm, just a few little comments that I think will help you. The first is it's an incomplete acrostic. Some think that that means it has to be related to either Psalm 8 or Psalm 10 or both. And all sorts of scholars have said these three should always be taken together. And I do think helpful always to take the Bible in context, but I also believe with other scholars that Psalm 9 stands powerfully alone. You'll notice the words at the very top of your Bible to the choir master. Often Psalms will say that. They're to be sung so that we can learn them and apply them and encourage one another with them. They're to be sung in community. According to the Muthlaben, a Psalm of David, I want to hesitate a minute here. Those words, Muthlaben, translated directly, mean the death of the sun. Much debate has been made over what these words actually mean in terms of the context of the psalm. Do they mean to sing it to a certain tune, or what exactly are they there for? And I would agree with Spurgeon and others that this is telling us the context of David as he writes this. We don't know which son this is. For you, maybe you've lost a child. I have walked with some of you through that, and the pain is overwhelming. This is David's response in what is perhaps the worst pain. I'm not trying to minimize other pain, and in fact would call on you, if you're going through pain, to listen to this psalm carefully. But this is David at the very lowest point of his life, responding to God in a way that calls us to trust no matter what, or drives out anxiety and despair and depression no matter what. With those words as context, here is God's word. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. Love the way it describes that. All that I am, I will recount of your wonderful deeds. I will preach them. Notice again the repeat of these words. This is a choice he's making. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. We are not going to spend a lot of time on this, but it's helpful to note that God is a God of righteousness, holiness, and vengeance, and he will repay. We find that repeated in the New Testament. It's an eternal repayment. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. Verse 7. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble, and those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. My longing is for us today that we would hear from God's word, that God's spirit would open our hearts, and that there would be a healing that takes place, a hope that is experienced, and a happiness, a joy that overflows in the midst of all of life, not denying our emotions, but rather taking them to God, not being owned by them and entrapped by them, but rather taking them to God and with open hands experiencing his grace, his love, his hope, and in that freedom. One scholar who I deeply respect said it, this psalm gives to the needy child of God a sense of confidence in God's just rule, faithfulness to his promises, and hope in the acts of God on behalf of his children. Lament changes to praise, and fear becomes victorious joy. I want us to walk through this psalm in three steps. The first step, perhaps obvious, but I think worth stating. Life can be difficult. You can state this another way. We live in a broken world. Our world is messed up. And everyone listening to this, you need to understand your life is messed up. Oh, perhaps you can deny it if you're one of those that was raised in a home like me, Mennonite or Baptist or whatever it is. Or perhaps you're owned by your emotions if you were raised in the world or in a different context. But the Bible wants us to understand that it's okay to feel a sense of emotion in the brokenness of the world. Don't ignore, don't submit to it, but life can be difficult. There is pain, there is death, there is sickness, there is relational brokenness. We didn't read verse 18, but verse 18, there's this cry out, for the needy shall not always be forgotten. Notice in the context, for the needy shall not always be forgotten. I'm feeling forgotten, oh God. I'm feeling like you're not listening to my prayers. And the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. The idea of I'm lasting and languishing in my brokenness, whatever it might be for you, and it feels like forever, but there's this hope it won't be forever. This psalm in context, especially when we understand, we discussed a little bit earlier, the context of David's life is acknowledging that we will experience pain in a broken world, and we don't have to deny that. Jesus said, in this world you will have troubles. He modeled it and then called us to live in light of it. James said, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds or various kinds, all sorts of trials. I have in my notes the words, life can be difficult. Let me change them and say, life is difficult. There is brokenness in this world, and there is brokenness in your life. And thankfully, you're not the only messed up person, because everyone around you at home or in this sanctuary, which is fairly empty, or wherever you are listening to this, Everyone around you is broken too. We live in a broken world and life can be difficult. I just want to hesitate just for a moment. Because if we rush through this, perhaps the emotional weight of what I believe this text will allow us to feel and then respond to in the fullness of who God is will be missed. Have you lost someone you love? Are you in a relational crisis? How's your health or the health of those around you? Are you feeling lonely? Mentally exhausted? Yesterday, Lori and I were on an errand and received a phone call, and the person who was talking to us expressed that life was totally hopeless. Overwhelmingly so. Maybe job loss, maybe confusion, maybe pandemic response, and you like the way some are responding and not the way others are responding. What this text acknowledges and calls for us to emotionally experience is this. We live in a broken world. Don't ignore it. Don't let it ignite your heart, but rather let it drive you to Jesus. Okay, we're going to do something a little different, and maybe in here it's going to be a little different. So all of the people in the, well, that's not true. We have a few in other places. But I want you to turn to the person next to you, at home and here, and I want you to say, it's going to be a little bit strange, but say, life can be difficult. Go ahead and do that. Some of you here, you're too spread apart. I guess that's okay. I hope at home you weren't. If there's no one there, by the way, and you're all alone and you're listening to this or watching this, I want you to hold up the Bible and pretend it's a mirror and say it to the Bible. I think sometimes when we hear those words out loud, it helps through our ears to impact our hearts. The Bible does not deny pain nor promise pain-free living, acknowledges that life is broken. Secondly, and I think really the central theme of this psalm, although Psalm 9 verse 10, where we're going, I think is so helpful. Secondly, praise shapes the heart. We already said this, but notice the four I wills. In the midst of the loss of his son, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount your wonderful deeds, literally your miracles, the things you've done that are amazing. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. I will choose in the midst of a broken world to live in light of who you are and in light of what you've done. I will choose, I will choose, I will make the decision to keep you in view in the midst of anything and everything that I'm going through. I will stop feeling overwhelmed and I'll praise. Here in the text it says, with my whole heart, meaning all that I am and all that I have, I will turn around. It's not just emotional, though it includes emotion. It's a decision of the will. It's more than a decision of the will. It's an action that takes place. Five verbs used in this pair of verses. I will give thanks. I will recount. I will be glad. I will exult in you. I will sing. I will overwhelmingly respond to my life in a way that exalts the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I will engage my will and I will choose to live a life of praise, not fake. Notice that in the text. This is not the old religious denial. It's rather an engagement of my entire being. I take the word of God and stories in my life. I tell them to my heart. And then I'm glad and I'm exalting in God. Not in the circumstances that are difficult, but in the God who is sovereign over them. And then I sing praises to his name. We'll come back to this in just a minute. But his name meaning who he is, his character. And then the character that is focused in upon that allows him to praise. Oh, most high. Oh, sovereign one. Oh, one who is over all things and everyone. Because you are sovereign in the midst of the lowest brokenness of my life, I will respond and I will give thanks and recount and be glad and exult and I will sing. It's a choice of the heart. By the way, it's done in community. Probably not seen as clearly in English as it is in Hebrew, but this idea of recounting, of sharing, of calling others to praise. I think one of the heartbreaks for me of this pandemic, and I think for me more serious even than the physical, is the spiritual separation. Oh, I think we're right to honor the government and to listen to the scientists that are there. The PHO, as you know, we're trying to follow and listen to. They know more about this than we do. But what we know more about is that God's people need each other. That's why we're longing for you to pick up the phone and share of the wondrous deeds of God, to write a card, send an email, engage as you can, and do it around the greatness of the gospel, if you can think of nothing else. He who did not spare his own son, Romans 8:32, but gave him up for us all, how will he also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The guarantee of the gospel is the goodness of God. You can praise, you can thank, you can choose to be one of those who say, I will exalt the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you're feeling overwhelmed and difficulty and depressed and in despair, praise him. Engage your mind. Engage your heart. Engage your will. For God's people are a singing people. They can't contain their praise in the low times and in the high. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Is it any wonder why singing is such a precious part of who we are as God's people? Is it any wonder when you take the persecuted church and you remove them from where they're being persecuted that they long to sing? I'll never forget, in the basement of a hotel in Istanbul. And we're there illegally. They don't want us sharing the gospel. And here in the basement, the people we were with could not contain their praises, and they were almost shouting and dancing and singing in song. And I remember sitting in the back being nervous that someone would hear and that jail might follow, and yet so delighted in the praises of the people of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Joy is incomplete until we express it in praise, and praise shapes the heart. I think C.S. Lewis puts this well. The world rings with praise, lovers praising their mistresses, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game, Canucks play today, praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personage, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles. I'm adding this in, C.S. Lewis didn't say it. Pens, even sometimes politicians, he clearly wasn't writing in Canada or the U.S., and scholars. My whole more general difficulty about the praise of God, depending on my absurdity denying to us as regards to the supremely valuable, what we delight to do, what indeed we can't help doing about everything else we value. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. Now remove yourself from something inconsequential like a pen or a hockey team to the supreme ruler of the universe and let your heart be lifted up in praise, because praise shapes the heart. And let this also teach you. If you're not saying, I will, I will, I will, if you're not engaging the will, then there's a good chance that you'll either deny your emotions and bury them, or they will destroy you because you'll live in obedience to them. Praise shapes your heart. All right. I want you to turn to the person next to you in this room, which is over here, and at home. Now you're going to say two things, and I'll tell you what they are. I'll just tell you once, and then I'll tell you the second one. So turn to the person next to you and say, and if you're at home and no one is with you, or if you're somewhere where there's no one else, just hold up your Bible, pretend it's a mirror, say it to yourself. Turn to the person and say, there will be difficult times. Go ahead, do that. All right, now I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, praise shapes the heart. In here, it's so quiet compared to how it usually is, but I can hear you, and thank you for participating. Baptist, that's very difficult, I understand. Okay, three, knowing God's character builds trust in God's cause. Knowing God's character builds trust in God's cause. Verses 9 and 10, and I know we're skipping over the whole idea that God will always do what is right, but these verses are powerful. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, somewhere they can run and come into and be safe. A stronghold in times of trouble. Let me repeat this. You will have troubled times. If you run to the Lord, you will find in him a place of safety. And those who know your name, now there's a condition, this is conditional, put their trust in you, for you, O Yahweh, have not forsaken those who seek you. Those who know your name, that's a condition, you need to know who God is as he has revealed himself in the Bible, will then choose or are able to put their trust in you. Listen, if you have doubts, if sometimes you're overwhelmingly discouraged, if this week or any week you felt despair, this passage tells you how to walk the pathway to trust and peace and delight and a freedom from anxiety. Yes, run to him, but perhaps even more important than that, that's verse 9, is verse 10, and that is know who you're running to. So often what we have done is we have diminished the splendor of a biblical view of God. It's uncomfortable for us. He's so great. He's so sovereign. We have to, as D.A. Carson would say, de-God God if we want to somehow stay in control. But if we try to stay in control and remove ourselves from a knowledge of who the God of the Bible is, then the consequence of that is destruction, despair, denial of our emotions, or either the other option, being destroyed by them, obeying them. See, this verse, verse 10, verse 9, running to him, verse 10, knowing who you're running to is absolutely essential to being those who will survive a pandemic in unity as a church family and in joy as an individual. You hear this from this pulpit and whatever I write, I think in every book I've written, I've included this quote. It's from A.W. Tozer. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most pretentious fact about any man is or woman is not what he or she at a given time might say or do, but what he or she in his deep or her deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move towards our mental image of God. This is true not only of the individual Christian, but of the company of Christians that composes the church. Always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God, just as her most significant message is what she says about him or leaves unsaid, and her silence is often more eloquent than her speech. In essence, what Tozer is saying is this: if you know the God of the Bible, it changes you, it shapes you, it causes you to choose and to feel and to experience and to live. Or as the psalmist says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, those who know your name put their trust in you. See, when you actually allow God to be who he has proclaimed himself to be, then he is the one you run to with all of your might. In this text, there's some things that rise to the top. Remember again the word name. Anytime you say name or hear name in the Bible, it doesn't just mean what you call, but rather who they are. One of the small mistakes that we have made in Christian authorship, and perhaps even in speaking, is we have said God has many names. It's just not true. He's only got a few, and then the rest are descriptors. But I think it's helpful for us to hear the descriptors. In this passage, there are some descriptors. He is enthroned forever. Enthroned. What does that mean? He is the sovereign, majestic King of kings and Lord of lords. Perhaps why people like to tie this to Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You rule, you are sovereign, you are always in control, whether it's Joseph in jail or Jesus on the cross or Job when he has lost everything or Cloverdale Baptist Church in a pandemic. God, you are enthroned forever. We've talked about this a little bit. He's just. The broken will be beautiful. Well, please hear this. Anytime you read of the justice of God, let it drive you to the gospel, because without the gospel, we all deserve wrath and condemnation. But in Jesus, his coming, his perfect life, his dying on the cross, his rising again, conquering sin and death, penalty paid in full, drives us to worship and experience the guarantee of his goodness. He's a stronghold for the hurting, the oppressed. We run to him, and in him we are invincible. Oh, hear this. We'll still experience tough times. We'll, as David did, still have children that might die, or health risks, or relationships that are broken, or you fill in the blank in your own brokenness and messy life. But when we run to him, we know that his plan is perfect and we can trust in him completely. He listens. He notices. You're never alone if you're crying out to him. Psalm 46, we already quoted. It's a very present help in times of trouble. I love Psalm 9. Perhaps today more than I've ever loved it before, and this has been very precious for me as I have sought to trust God in the midst of all of life, seeking to know his name, but now understanding its context so much better. And I hope it becomes precious to you. Not just as a psalm you know and reread and understand, but a psalm that drives your will to be someone who praises in every circumstance, that drives your heart and emotions to the mirror of the word of God, and then drives your trust because you know who God is and that longing to know him more. So it's the last time I'll make you do it, at least today. I want you to turn to the person next to you and just say, knowing God's character builds trust in God's cause. Now that's a long phrase, so I'm gonna say it one more time and then go ahead and turn to the person next to you and say it, or again, hold up your Bible and say it to your Bible. Knowing God's character builds trust in God's cause. Go ahead. Now, if you both said it at the same time, that was kind of rude, but probably good. All right, how do we apply this to our lives? I suppose we've been applying it all along already because God's Spirit has been at work. I just want us to run through three responses to this text. The first is, let's be authentic. Let's be real. Let's be honest. Let's take a hard look at our lives and not deny that brokenness or despair will be there, but be honest about our situations. Don't short sell them or live in a way that pretends that we're fine, but rather take what we feel to the Word of God and allow the Word of God to shape our whole hearts, our whole beings, including our emotions. So be real, be honest. Like the smart person next to you this morning told you, life is difficult, so don't live in denial or the destruction of your emotions controlling you, but be honest with where you're at and how you feel. Secondly, be raising. I suppose so obvious, but here by raising, I mean choose to lift up God's name and give him glory. Choose to increase your intensity of wholehearted celebration of thanksgiving to God. Decide. Notice those words. And these are strange words in the Bible, at least in the context of God-centered worship, but notice the words because they're important. I will, I will, I will, I will. I will choose to worship. He's amazing. He's faithful. He's loyal always. He's sovereign, majestic as the ruling seated king. He's just and will make it right, and the gospel is real. His goodness on display. By the way, that's where we're being driven together today as we move towards celebrating communion as a church family, that gospel would shape us and form us and overflow in praise and thanksgiving. Lastly, in terms of implications, be relational. What do I mean by this? Check everything you believe about God with the Bible. So often I have people who come to me in the midst of despair, in the midst of a troubling situation, in the midst of the confusion of a broken life. And instead of clinging to the God of the Bible, they want to make up a God of their own imagination that will allow the brokenness to continue. And I just plead with you, if you're feeling overwhelmed, be relational. The Psalms teach that a fool says in his heart, there is no God. The reverse of that is also true. A wise person lives in the context of who God is. A wise person fears the Lord is how Proverbs would put it, some places in Psalms. A wise person knows the God of the Bible and lives in light of who he is. And so come and praise, come and trust, come and give your life fully to him. Because we live in a broken world. And without him, your eternal destruction is assured, and your temporary pain will be overwhelming. Come to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Van Gemeren, a scholar I like on the book of Psalms, my favorite on this psalm, says this: the psalm gives to the needy child of God a sense of confidence in God's just rule, faithfulness to his promises, and hope in the acts of God on behalf of his children. This lament causes people to praise. Fear becomes victorious joy. Will you get on this pathway with me, especially in a pandemic? But I know very well beyond and before. Will you choose to live your life in the context of the living God? Will you choose to praise, to place him before you, and to know him? I'm going to pray and then introduce communion, and then we'll allow you to prepare your hearts, reflecting on the sermon and then overflowing and preparing for the celebration of the Lord's table together. Let's pray. Father, there are many listening to this message that need to hear Psalm 9 from your heart to theirs. And I know the ears can be blocked. So I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would move in the lives of people, that those living in despair would delight in you, that some would trust in you for the very first time today, and that your people living in hopelessness or anxiety or depression would find instead, replacing that, a delight in you and your gospel. Oh God, would you move in this place and in the people that have gathered together online to accomplish great things so that we would know your name and place our trust in you. In Jesus' name.